The Word of God this morning is found in the Gospel according to Mark. It's chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. And this is what the writer Mark has to say to us this morning. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'd like for us this morning, for just a few moments, to focus on the subject for our text, going it alone with God. Going it alone with God. Many of us understand life to be a journey lived by discovery. We spend years shaping who we are through our discovery of ourselves by reading and listening to music, listening to our valued friends, trying to understand our culture, buying into those traditions of family and race and culture for no other reason than to understand more fully who we are. And when it's all said and done, we hope our understanding and other people's understanding of who we are is without question. Now, some of us reach that conclusion with God clearly in the center of our development. Some of us do it without God. But whether God is at the center of our development or not, at some point we all have to make a decision about God and Jesus, about whether we believe and will follow him or not. That decision we make about God usually creates a tension between either ourselves and our God, our friends and our God, or something else and God. In the end, we might choose to go it alone. And if we've chosen to go it alone, then we will be all by ourselves. Or we will have chosen to go it alone with God. And that hasn't changed since the confrontation between Jesus and Peter found in today's scripture. Some of us have gone over this before. Most of us after having gone over it, will hold to those truths with which we are familiar and we feel comfortable with. That's normal. What we like more than anything else is to feel comfortable. And it's not my desire to take us out of our comfort zones. That's not true. I hope that something I say today will make you uncomfortable. What I would invite us to do is to look again at this story and the truths that it holds for all of us from a very different perspective. In that truth lies something about the nature of God that we should understand, but also there is something about us that we perhaps have overlooked. I have observed, however, that in our discovery of Christianity, there is a lack of emphasis on the cross-carrying reality that Jesus talks about. And I will also say that for any number of Christians, the idea of denying ourselves and putting our agenda as secondary to God's agenda only rarely comes up. The notion of taking up our cross and following Jesus has often forced people to decide on a "I'll make my own cross" type of faith that allows us to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, so that the cross of true Christian discipleship doesn't and won't get in the way of what we have on our agenda. And to that end, what we want and desire for ourselves doesn't always figure into God's grand design for our lives, nor life in general, but we already know that. It's a thread that's woven into the very fabric of our text, but skips past the point. There's a story about W.C. Fields, and he's an old character, and it was told that W.C. Fields was sitting in his dressing room one day, and he was reading the Bible. Now, anyone who knew W.C. Fields knows that this is completely out of character for him. And as one of his friends came by, they saw him reading the Bible, and they said, "W.C., excuse me, what are you doing reading the Bible?" And W.C. Fields turned around and looked at him and said, "Looking for loopholes." I believe that in the same way that W.C. Fields' friend caught him off guard with the question about why he was reading the Bible, Jesus' question about who he is catches us off guard. Jesus' ability to make statements of truth and ask those hard questions of faith catch us off guard and don't leave us any wiggle room, and we love our wiggle room. We love options when we make choices in life. We love to do those things that give us plenty of choices about our life. But Jesus kind of puts our options in a unique perspective. He doesn't take our options away, but at a deeper level, Jesus is really asking us to examine our relationship with him and measure the degree to which we are engaged in that relationship. Jesus is asking us whether we will choose to go it alone without God, or whether we will go it alone with God, going it alone without God or with God are our only two choices. In his question to Peter and to us, Jesus wants us to be clear about who he is to us. Not because of public opinion and not because of someone else's understanding of who he is. Jesus wants us to be clear about who he is to us on a personal level. And how else can we be clear about who he is if not personally? You see, this relationship with Christ is not a relationship that can be lived vicariously through someone else. And the question that Jesus asked was a question directed at Peter in the singular and not to the disciples in the plural. The reality is that each of them had to decide individually if Peter's acknowledgement of who Jesus was true for them or not. And the same is true for us today. Nothing has changed. Who Jesus is and our understanding of who Jesus is a personal decision. No one can answer the question for us. We have to answer the question about who we say Jesus is to us on our own. Who other disciples say Jesus is really defines their relationship with Jesus and not ours. What others say is irrelevant when it comes to our understanding of who Jesus is to us. What really matters is who Jesus is to us and no one else when we decide. After all, claiming who Jesus is to us also defines the kind of relationship we'll have with him. In claiming our relationship with Jesus by who we say he is to us, we define ourselves as disciples or nothing more than curiosity seekers. And there's nothing wrong with being a curiosity seeker. I would venture to say that most of us started out with a genuine curiosity about who Jesus was. But at some point, our curiosity becomes satisfied and we find that we have to make a choice. We either label ourselves as a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ, or we claim our position as nothing more than an interested bystander. And if we label ourselves as disciples, then we've chosen to go it alone with God in an active and engaged relationship with Jesus Christ, where Christ leads and we follow. Then who we are becomes an unquestionable reality that guides how we live, but more importantly, how we serve God within our relationship to Jesus Christ. And while the challenges of discipleship may be difficult and the opportunities to play a constructive role serving God are plentiful, it does mean that who Jesus is to us defines the type of relationship we'll have with our Christ. I say that because, and the words are written very clearly in our text, there is the command to pick up the cross of our own and follow Jesus. We don't get an invitation to pick up the cross of our friends. We aren't asked or commanded to even help our friends carry their cross, though that might be a part of our cross to bear. In fact, there is Jesus's command, the cold, very hard reality that your cross is your cross and my cross is my cross. Our cross is defined in our claim of who Jesus is to us. It's not something we can do with our family, our friends, or even our enemies. The cross which Jesus has chosen for us, that we are commanded to pick up, is our very own personal cross. That's why the old songwriter wrote the song and asked the question, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No. There's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for you and a cross for me. And the cross that belongs to us is not one of our own choosing. It really comes down to the cross that Jesus chooses for us and who Jesus is to us and whether or not we choose to be disciples to go it alone with God or to simply go it alone without God. You see, brothers and sisters, in all of these words of Jesus, there are only three questions asked of the disciples. And strangely enough, after more than 2,000 years, those three questions haven't changed and are the same ones that are asked of us. The questions are simple from Jesus' mouth, but are tied together in the claim of who Jesus is to us. And if we choose the same answer as did Peter and others after him, our eternal fate in answering the questions lies before us. First question was, who do you say that I am? And the answer to that question alone puts us on the spot. It is not a question that we can get around. It's not a question that's easy to answer. There is not an easier question to answer. The answer to that question reveals how we will choose to be in a relationship with Christ or not. And the second and third questions place the weight of our answer to the first question in its proper perspective, because Jesus asks us, what good does it do us to gain the entire world but lose our souls? And what can we give in exchange for our life? What good does it do us to have the whole world and lose our souls? And what can you give in exchange for your life? And in our answers to those questions, at the moment of our decision, we make the decision to either go it alone with God or to go it alone without God. The answer to those questions will determine whether we choose family and friends over God and Christ. The answer to those questions will determine whether we've chosen to pick up the cross of Christian discipleship or the cross of personal comfort and convenience. The answer to those questions will chart the course for a life of suffering alone without purpose, or of suffering for the sake of something bigger than life itself. There's a gentleman named Niccolo Machiavelli. You've probably heard the name Machiavelli. He was a 16th century Italian political theorist who wrote a book and an article titled The Prince. And it's a book about a ruler who lets no scruples deter him in his ascent to power. Now, I'm not talking about anyone in our world today. I didn't call names. Machiavelli dedicated that book to a gentleman named Lorenzo di Medici, a Florentine statesman, ruler, and patron. And it behooved any supporter to offer something precious to his benefactor, the author said, and his gift was the prince, valuable to him, and he hoped to his patron. When we come to God, we too must bring something of great value. However, the only thing we possess that is of great value that both we and God treasure above all else is ourselves. We can't offer to God gold or riches, for they have no value to God at all. In fact, I'm told that the streets of heaven are paved with gold, so they have plenty of gold on hand. Nor can we bring fame or success of any of a thousand trinkets and toys that we value, for God doesn't treasure anything of this world. Only one possession can satisfy our need to give the priceless, the gift of self. We come to God just as we are, knowing that God will never demand more, but we come with ourselves crucified because God will never accept anything less. You see, brothers and sisters, in all of our conversation about deciding to go it alone with God, there is a sense of foreboding. I know that decisions can sometimes be difficult, and the idea of denying ourselves has a note of loss and regret to it, but our decision to go it alone with God places us in a very prosperous place. We may make the decision alone. We may even choose to pick up our cross alone. We may even decide, in defiance of family and friends, to go it alone with God and follow Jesus. But that's the good news. We've chosen to go it alone with God. That means that everywhere on our journey, God will be with us. That means that we can live into the faithfulness of God that says he will never leave us nor forsake us. That means that when we suffer, God will be with us. When we rejoice, God will rejoice with us. When we despair, God is with us. When we hope profoundly, God is in the midst of our hopes. And yes, going it alone with God means we will love God more than we love ourselves, and that we love the glory of God and more than we love the praise of our friends and our neighbors. It means that we'll love others when it's unpopular to love them, and forgive them when it's unpopular to forgive them. But that's all in the cross that we bear that echoes Jesus's voice above the rooftops. If anyone would be my disciple, let them deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. So if you choose to go it alone, then choose to go it alone with God. It's a much safer place to be. It is God's way of saying that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have taken on the responsibility of to be living examples of Christ's love regardless of the cost. It says that we have taken on an engaged relationship as a servant and steward of Christ. It says that when Jesus asked the question, he is really asking us to tell the world who we are by how we live. I can't answer the question for anyone but me. But Jesus wants to know from us all who it is we choose. Will we choose to go it alone, walking with God? Or will we face the world by ourselves? That is the word of God today for the people of God.